Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Glad that you're with us this morning. And just wanted to say appreciate all of you for the prayers for my father. Many of you have been asking and continue to be concerned for him. And posted an update on my Facebook page. It's public. You should be able to find it last night. And just appreciate everybody's prayers for that. Just also appreciate all those who have continued to keep things going. As Keith mentioned, the fish dinners, those of you who are continuing to send in your contribution, we've been so blessed by so many to try to continue to keep things as normal as possible in these very abnormal times, and just appreciate everybody who has been doing that. Want to make a quick note and let you know that as we have in the past, we're going to be doing our communion here at the end. One of our elders is going to be leading us in that. So hang around after I'm done and enjoy some communion time together with each other virtually. And also, our YouTube playlist should be available after we post this video for you to be able to worship in your homes together. And anticipate being able to come together here hopefully soon. Well, it's been a weird last few weeks. I was looking at my sermons. I actually totally threw out the plans for my next few months and started from scratch about 8, 9, 10 weeks ago. And this is week 9 of our time virtually, and probably not going to be the last one of these, as many of you will probably continue to stay home for quite a while, and we'll continue to stream throughout, even as we reopen here gradually. We'll continue to do services virtually for you, for those of you who want to stay at home, and would encourage you to do so if you feel needed, feel like you need to. Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, if you want to go ahead and turn there this morning. The title of the lesson is, What Are You Focusing On? What are you focusing on? Matthew chapter 14, and I'll go ahead and we'll jump into the scripture here in a minute. I have this problem, and it's something that I've dealt with probably for most of my life, of not being able to focus at times. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm sure if I was able to go back to my elementary and middle school notebooks and books from school, I'd find a lot of doodling on the sides of the pages. I don't know if you ever did this when you're back in school. You wrote on your page and you wrote on your notebooks, or you wrote, hopefully you didn't write on the desk, but maybe you did, and probably got in trouble for that. The teacher would often, you know, come by my desk and tap on my desk or say, Scott, pay attention. Back with us. And I had this problem, and it continues even till today, of losing focus, of daydreaming, of letting my mind wander. And it particularly happens when I'm stressed out. I have a good friend, Casey, and when we were doing our house back when we were living in Marysville, many of you know the story, complete gut job, down to the studs, pretty overwhelming project. And if I'm not careful when it comes to doing stuff like that, I can just kind of get paralyzed by everything that's in front of me and not be able to focus on what's important right now. And I remember Casey at different points while we were doing the project together, he would catch me staring at something. And he'd just say, Scott, you're staring again. And that would be enough to bring me back. But it seems like oftentimes when we're under stress, when something has happened in life, we can get paralyzed pretty easily and get focusing on some of the things maybe that we shouldn't or wouldn't be worth our time to focus on. And I want to tell you a story, read through a story in Matthew chapter 14 where one of the disciples does just that. Peter, in one of his shining moments, as he often has in the Gospels, has a moment where he gets paralyzed by what's in front of him and by fear. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you haven't already done that, go ahead and turn there. We're going to read in just a moment. But maybe a couple notes about what has just happened prior to Matthew chapter 14 as we're about to read it. If you go back earlier in the chapter in Matthew 14, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He has done one of the most miraculous things that he'll ever do in his ministry. In fact, it's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. One of the most well-known things that Jesus has just done. And prior to that, his cousin, John the Baptist, has died. He's been beheaded by Herod. Jesus actually finds out about this and is trying to get away from everyone right before the feeding of the 5,000. And when the crowds follow him as he's trying to get away from them, ultimately that's what kind of happens to bring about the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus has not gotten a break yet. And after the feast is done, after everything's put away and the crowds have dispersed, Jesus is finally now going to get some time alone. And so he goes up on the mountain to be by himself for a night. And he sends his disciples out into the boat for a while to be by themselves. And I want to read, starting in Matthew 14, we'll pause as we need to go through this passage together, starting in verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So sometime during the course of the night, Jesus is up on the mountaintop. The disciples are in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. And it wasn't uncommon, and the location of where the Sea of Galilee is, it's not uncommon even today for boats to be on the Sea of Galilee and storms to pop up over the mountains that kind of encircle the Sea of Galilee. And it's one of those things where the weather pattern changes very quickly, and you can easily be caught by surprise out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And that's just what the disciples are experiencing. Now keep in mind, Jesus has left them alone the whole night. And it's not until the fourth watch of the night, Matthew says, which is somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, that he comes off the mountain and begins to make his way to the disciples in the boat. And by this time, they're certainly tired and exhausted from fighting the storm, probably for a couple hours by this point. And he begins walking across the water to the disciples. I don't know what you imagine the disciples to be doing at this point. I don't know what you might be doing if you were in the boat with them. But the disciples see Jesus. Of course, it's in the middle of the storm. They don't know who he is. And all they see is a man walking on the water. And they think he's a ghost. It was common ancient people believed that ghosts and spirits inhabited bodies of water. And so it makes sense to them that they don't know who this is. There's some figure walking on the water in the middle of a storm. And they're on the Sea of Galilee where the spirits inhabit the waters. And so their logical conclusion is it's a ghost, and they're terrified. And then Jesus speaks these words of comfort to them. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." In our English translations, it doesn't come across really clearly, but what Jesus is actually doing there, if you go back to the original writer in Matthew, the way he puts it, Jesus actually says, "Take heart, it is I am. Don't be afraid." Those words, "I am," are the words that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses stumbles on this burning bush in the middle of the desert and is terrified, doesn't know what to do with it, God speaks from the bush and says, "I am." Jesus says, "I am. Don't be afraid. It's me." And then Peter, you got to love him. Peter comes up with this challenge to Jesus. He says, verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat, walking on the water, and comes to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches immediately out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Peter, as he often does in the Gospels, is the first one to speak. And wanting to believe that it's Jesus, invites Jesus to invite him out onto the water with him. And to his credit, when Jesus says, "Come to me, Peter," he gets out of the boat. And he begins walking on the water. A miraculous thing in of itself. And I think about Peter beginning to realize that he's floating on the water. He's taking these steps and he's walking to Jesus. But then something happens. Verse 30 says, when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to be afraid. And he started to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." Jesus takes out his hand, pulls Peter back out of the water, and they walk back to the boat together and get in the boat. Now, Matthew's gospel is the only gospel that includes this part of the story. The other gospels include this story of Jesus walking on the water, but Matthew's the only one that includes this story about Peter. It's an embarrassing story. It's a moment of lack of faith for Peter. It's a moment where he's at one time bold and at the other time scared to death. He starts out and then realizes the challenge that's ahead of him and in front of him, and he caves. It's an embarrassing story, but I think it's a common story in a lot of ways too. What was Peter's mistake in this story? We could look at a lot of different things and probably come up with a few answers for this question. But I think more than just seeing the wind, becoming afraid, lacking faith for Peter, he lost his focus. At one point, he's focusing on Jesus. He says, "Lord, if it's you, come and tell me to get out of the boat and I'll come to you." He's focused on Jesus in the moment. He believes that God can sustain him to walk across the water to meet him in the middle of the sea. And he gets out of the boat. But when he sees the wind and the waves and everything around him, the terrifying storm in front of him, he loses his focus. And instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, he takes his eyes off of the Savior and sees everything around him. And at that moment, he begins to sink. When I was in middle school, I took up mountain biking for a short time. And I had a mountain bike, and we used to ride these trails around my family's property, and we have some property in Western Maryland, and would take my bike up there and ride these trails. And I remember one time I'd taken my bike, we had gone for a weekend trip or something like this, my family, and I was on this really fast downhill. It was a rocky downhill. And I remember somewhere in the middle of the trail, there was this huge rock. And one of the things that they tell you if you're mountain biking, or even if you ride dirt bikes or anything like that, road bikes, if you don't want to hit something, don't look at it. And yet, a huge rock in the middle of the trail, so hard not to look at it, right? And I remember thinking in my mind, I don't want to hit this rock, I don't want to hit this rock. And somehow, in my effort to miss the rock, I focused too much on it and I hit the rock, stopped my tire dead, flipped me over the handlebars, and I landed on my head and cracked my helmet in half. I mean, it was a pretty good sized spill. And I'll never forget kind of going back through the scenario and the events of that wreck afterwards and thinking my mistake was not that I hit the rock, but that I chose to focus on the rock. Most of the time, our problem is not so much what's going on around us in life, but what are we choosing to focus on? Because the truth of the matter is, your focus will be your direction, where you choose to go. And whatever you choose to draw your attention, allow your attention to be drawn to and fixated on, will probably be what you end up with and where you go. There's a reason why Paul will say, later in the book of Philippians, his letter to the Philippian Christians, chapter 4, a well-known passage for many folks, verse 8, he says these words. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." It's because Paul understands that our lives kind of work this way. Whatever we choose to focus on, whatever we choose to fixate on, becomes where we end up going in life. And so I want to ask a question of you this morning, as we're in week 9 now, of a very confusing, very frustrating, very heartbreaking situation. Where are you choosing to focus? Where is your focus? There's a lot going on right now. There's a lot that we could look at and we could say, this is wrong, right? People are getting sick. People are being socially isolated by themselves. People are experiencing a number of problems related to their social isolation. There's been economic frustration and real scenarios of financial crises that people are going through. Graduations that haven't happened. Funerals that aren't able to continue the way they would normally do. Weddings that aren't able to proceed as they normally would. All these things around us. And I sense in myself and I think in other people, there's a growing unrest among us. No matter where you fall in the opinions of the public on what we're doing and how we're doing this as a society about dealing with the pandemic. And my sense is that because of the growing unrest, because of the problems that we all see happening, no matter which side you fall on of whatever debate you're in, there's a temptation, I think, that we have right now to allow our focus to become those things. And yes, they are real. I don't want to diminish at all the things that I just mentioned, the hardships that we're going through right now, the difficulties that we're experiencing. But I would also suggest to you that there's a lot of good, and we've talked about this before, there's a lot of good as well happening right now. You probably spent more time with your spouse, with your family, if you are able to be with your family, I guess, than you've ever had. You've certainly had more time to develop your relationship with the Lord. We talked about that on Wednesday night. More time to observe the spring beauty. I mean, what better time to be slowing down than during the springtime when everything is coming to life and we can see the beauty around us. There's a lot of good in the world too. And so I think the question for us is really, what will you choose to focus on? Will you choose to focus on the problems around us? The things that cause us fear, that sometimes paralyze us from allowing ourselves to move forward and progress and continue to try to live life and do it well? Or will you allow yourselves to be paralyzed by this fear, ignoring all the good things that are going on, a lot of the things that have happened already that are healthy, and continue to be discouraged by what's going on around you? You know, I think about Peter, and in the moment when he finds himself drawn to the wind and the waves instead of the Savior in front of him, there's a lot of other things that he could have focused on. He could have thought about the fact that he was literally standing on water on the Sea of Galilee, a sea that he had crossed hundreds of times probably in his fishing career, maybe even had to swim through on several occasions, and never in his life had he stood on top of the water before. The fact that he was being invited by the Savior to come out of the boat, to walk towards him, that he got the invitation to do that. A number of different things that you could think of. The fact that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And yet, it's easier for Peter, as we often find it's easy for us, to focus on what was dangerous and what's not good in front of us. And so I want to talk about that a little bit more. But I also want to tell you something that happens at the end of this passage. I think it's important to keep in mind. After they get to the boat, verse 32, it says just three simple words. The wind ceased. The wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." After Jesus gets in the boat, the wind stops. It wasn't greater than Jesus' ability to do something about it. Jesus held power over the wind and the waves. He was able, as their creator, to hold them in subjection. Often, I think, we sometimes make bigger deals out of the problems than they really are. And that's not to suggest that sometimes we are dealing with real challenges, as we talked about. But Peter failed to realize that the same God who had called him out of the boat was the same God that was able to take care of the wind in front of him. And of course, after he gets in the boat, the wind dies down. And it comes down to a matter of trust. What will you choose to trust in? Who will you choose to trust in these moments? And so I want to go over a couple things as we close our time together this morning to help your focus a little bit. Maybe some things that might have helped Peter in the moment that he found himself in on the Sea of Galilee that night or that morning. And the first one is this: to remember what God has done in the past. It's interesting to me that the disciples so quickly forget these things. And this isn't the only occasion where they forget what has happened, what Jesus has done, and the miracles that he's performed. The fact that they just, not 24 hours ago, walked away from a mountainside full of people that were fed by a boy's lunch that Jesus blessed and divided among thousands and thousands of people. The crowd probably numbered over 10,000 people because the Gospels only numbered the men. It was a common way that they would number crowds in those days, to number the men as a family unit. So 5,000 family units gathered, probably in excess of 10,000 people, were fed by a small boy's lunch. It's easy for us to forget in the past what God has done for our, and to remember that in the present. It's so easy to be focused on what is going on in front of us that we forget that God has helped in the past. God has come through for us in the past. He has been faithful to his people for generations. And maybe it hasn't always turned out the way that we wanted, but God promises in his word to be faithful to his people. And so we remember what God has done in the past so that we can be focusing on what is important in the present. And then the next one is this: look forward to the future and anticipate what God will do. After you read this passage, we don't have time to continue in chapter 14, but the chapter ends with Jesus performing more miracles. He continues to, after he gets out of the boat, after the night's over with, he goes to the other side and he starts healing people. And so sandwiched on either side of this lack of focus that Peter experiences are two significant stories of miracles. One where Jesus physically feeds thousands of folks. Another where he literally heals people of their diseases and their demon possession. Spiritual and physical healing. And it's hard for us to do this, I know, and it's impossible. It would have been impossible for Peter to have seen ahead what was going on, except to know that Jesus has done things in the past and will continue to do things in the future. And I know this is really tough. I know it's tough. Because there's so much unknown about the future for us. You don't know what's going to happen when you finally get back to work again. If you'll have a job, what it'll be like, if it'll be stable, if the economy will tank and you'll be on the look again for another position or whatever. You don't know if there will be another round of stimulus checks to float you through the next few weeks or however long this is going to last. I know there are a lot of unknowns about the future for us all. And yet God calls Peter in the moment to focus his attention on the God who holds both things on either end, both the past and the present and the future, in his hands. And so this morning I want to continue and end by asking you, what are you focusing on? And what will be your direction as you continue through these times together? We're praying for you. The elders love you so much. The church here is ready to be back as safely and as quickly as possible. And we encourage you to trust the God who holds both the past, the present, and the future in his hands. Let's pray together.